The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Love it if you can turn in your Bibles. And we encourage you every week to bring your Bibles, but these 3 weeks in particular, and I would suggest on into December because of the kind of material we're going to cover, I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles and to be able to follow along. But these 3 weeks, we're in a three-week series of just working through verse by verse through the book of 2 Peter. And we laid a foundation last week as we looked at chapter 1. This week we're going to cover chapter 2 under the title of Growing in Grace and Knowledge. And this chapter is a chapter that's about the warning. Peter warning us concerning false teachers and others that are going to arrive on the scene and have arrived on the scene. There are thousands of new religions and sects that are formed every year. And there are people who seek to benefit and to profit, particularly from young believers, young Christians, and try and lead them astray. And this is a phenomenon that has gained impetus over the last 40 or 50 years in the Christian church. Like never before, there's been the rise of false teachers or false religions. One of the things that I believe is you'll always get counterfeits only of something of value. I mean, if you are in the counterfeit business, you're not going to counterfeit the $5 note, are you? You're going to go for those green and gold ones, all right, because they're worth something more. And you think, oh, no, no. Well, actually, in South Perth, handed over the counter of a cafe just in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, was at about 6:30 in the morning, early, no one else around, a $50 counterfeit note was handed across. The woman had good sense not to make a scene, but the poor old business suffered about a $47 loss on the situation because he wanted change, and they handed change across. And by the time the authorities are alerted and they get there to get the counterfeit, etc., the counterfeiter is long gone. But there's a spate of those. So if you live in the city of South Perth, just check the feel, all right? Just make sure it doesn't feel like regular paper with a bit of plastic stuff stuck in there. It was a pretty good effort, I think, from all accounts. But the reality is people will counterfeit something of significant value. So it's no surprise that the apostle is concerned about it. And there's no surprise because Satan is called the imitator. That's one of his names. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14... such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. This is what Paul says. And then he says this, no wonder, for Satan masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, he's out to deceive and he's out to lead people astray. Now, he's been hard at work ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. And there's no doubt about that he would try to raise up counterfeit and counterfeit experiences. He has false Christians. Jesus spoke about those in Matthew 13 and John 8. There's a false gospel that Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 1, particularly the first chapter. There's even false righteousness they speak about, a piousness and a righteousness. Paul speaks about that in Romans 9. And one day, he'll actually come and, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, he'll present a false Christ. So the world will think Christ has come back to try and deceive the world. And he'll be able to do all sorts of signs and wonders. That's nothing new, is it? I mean, the nation of Israel was led constantly astray by false prophets and false apostles. Elijah had to contend with the prophets of Baal. You remember that? Over 700 of them. He had to take them on in a head-to-head contest. Jeremiah and Ezekiel exposed counterfeit ministry. But the people followed the pseudo-prophets just the same. And you've got to ask, why did they follow false prophets, false teachers? Why did they do that? For the same reason people do it today. Because the religion of the false prophets is easy, it's comfortable, and not only that, it's popular. It gains popular appeal. And the fact that the false prophets preached a false peace that was coming on Israel did not worry the people. That was the message they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that war was coming. They wanted to hear that there was war on the way, the peace on the way. They didn't want to hear the reality that because of their disobedience, they were about to fall into strife. So let's have a look at the resume of the false teachers that Peter describes for us. All right? First three verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And mightn't like to hear that, but that's the reality. Peter's saying it's going to happen not long after he wrote, but he's also saying for us there will be false teachers. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Just understand they're going to be sneaky. All right? They're not going to do it in the open. They're just going to try and get in the ears and tickle people. And through the years I've been in ministry, hundreds of false teachings have come through the city of Perth. All sorts of things that would twist or take away from the deity of Jesus, or twist and take away from the authority of Scripture. One of the most popular ones at the moment is the revisionist theologies that are going around that is actually taking out of the Bible anything to do with homosexuality. That's an issue we don't like. And one of our leaders, community chaplain here in South Perth, spoke at one of the congregations in South Perth, and after he got a dressing down, didn't you know the revisionists have removed most of the Old Testament? You don't look at the Old Testament anymore. And he got a dressing down about it. Because this lady had become captive to the theologies that some people espouse. A few years ago here, I spoke about the deity of Jesus on the day of Pentecost in the joint church service celebration. And four of the congregations were following a man called Spong. Spongian theology. And of course, he doesn't believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus. So when I'm speaking about the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church as an historical fact, they're up in arms and some people hopped up and left the meeting. In fact, we've never had that joint service again since that time because they could not cope with the teaching of Scripture and the churches wouldn't combine. So this stuff happens. It's real. Now, Satan is a liar, and his ministers are liars. They use the Bible not to enlighten, but they actually use the Bible to deceive. And they follow the same pattern Satan followed when he deceived Eve. If you go back into Genesis chapter 3, he questioned God's word. He said to Eve, yes, God did say, but then he denied God's word. Oh, he said, you won't die. You do what God says. You won't die. And the third thing he says, he substitutes his own lie and he said, you'll be like God himself. You taste this, you'll be like God. So he shares three mysteries. And we know the result in the human race. Well, let's keep going. Verse 2. They deny, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. Bringing swift destruction on themselves. False teachers are better known for what they deny than for what they affirm. So they'll deny the deity of Jesus. They'll deny the authority of the Bible. They'll twist some doctrine of Scripture. That's something that happens on a regular basis. But they're going to bring judgment and destruction on themselves, Peter says. Okay, look at verse 2. Many will follow their, verse 3, depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. I was really frustrated years ago. Frustrated because I've just had such appreciation and have loved the work of our Christian churches in North America. But there was a man by the surname of James who led a large congregation of people away to the Jonestown tragedy. That was our church. That was one of our Christian churches. That was our first cousin in America. The man began to twist doctrine, and he took away people, and you remember that story where there was the mass suicide? Horrible, horrible situation. Millions of dollars were involved. There was sexual inappropriate conduct that was taking place. And this is the very thing that Peter is highlighting here. Their conduct will be depraved. Many will follow the evil example of their conduct. And they'll be carried away. And false teachers are often very successful in their ministry. Do you remember the Orange People? Remember? Some of you remember the Orange People and the way that they came in and the way that they took their stand against Christianity and the way that initially Adrian Van Leen in our city was vilified, but ultimately they celebrated Adrian because even society recognized him and gave him the nickname of the Cult Buster. And his ministry was affirmed. These things happen and they gain popular following that leads people astray. Now, verse 3, Peter says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Now, this word fabricated is interesting. In the Greek, it's plastos. What's that sound like? Plastic. It's not the real thing. All right? It's going to be an imitation. It's not the real thing. And that's where we get that word from. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. So they use their plastic words as well as great swelling words to fascinate and to influence their victims. Now what Peter does now is he gives three biblical examples so that you get an idea of what he's talking about. Verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, see the three examples there. Firstly, Satan. Now, you piece that together with Isaiah and parts of Revelation, you'll see God judged. And about a third of the angels rebelled under Lucifer, under Satan's demise, and led a rebellion in heaven, and God cast them aside. Then you have the example of the flood that covered the earth, and Noah and his family survived. And an incredible picture of both judgment, but also salvation. And finally, you've got the example of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter saw no hope for these false teachers. Their doom was sealed. But he now turns his attention to the believers themselves, to you and me. He actually turns aside, and it's almost like it's an insert into the passage because he goes straight back to the false teachers again. Have a look at what he says in chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man lived among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless things that were happening, deeds that he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. You see the inserts there. In spite of all the stuff that's going on in the world, if we cling to Jesus, if we are faithful, and we hold to the word of God, he will deliver us. He will protect us. And Peter uses those examples to encourage true believers. Peter's purpose was not just to denounce the apostate teachers. He also wanted to encourage true believers. And he once again reached back into the Old Testament and cited those examples for us to be able to take a hold of. One of the things that really encouraged me when I first went to Nepal with your support and encouragement was to meet Minraj, but not only to meet Minraj Dalal and then to meet other Nepalese leaders, but to meet an old man who was in his 80s. So when I first met him, he had been in Nepal and been raised in Nepal, initially as a Hindu, practicing Hindu, and he spent all of his life in Nepal. And he'd seen how Nepal had changed. He spoke about that if you even spoke to a missionary, you would be persecuted. You would go home if your family found out about it, you would be whipped and you would be beaten. Missionaries translated God's word into Nepalese. But there were very, very few believers. And then a change began to come in the 90s. People started to respond. The government began to have a more international perspective. It began to recognise that we shouldn't oppress people for what they believe, and stance began to change, and it's almost like God rewarded the work of missionaries who'd served for years without seeing a lot of fruit. But God had preserved them. God had preserved their work, and suddenly he opened the heavens. He opened the heavens and now there's a floodgate. It's almost like when Minraj and his teams go into a village to plant a church, the people are saying, we've been waiting all our lives. Hinduism is not working. It does not answer our needs. And it's nothing unusual for Minraj and the team to have 100 converts in 4 or 5 days of ministry, to have mass baptisms and to see a church established where they put a Bible-trained believer in to establish a work. And the thing I love about what's happening in Nepal and in countries like Mongolia and other countries that are being open to the gospel like never before is it's an indigenous work and it's indigenously funded. Primarily, they are doing it on their own and they're doing it their way. And God is blessing. It's Acts 29. You know what I mean by that, don't you? It's the modern day Acts in action again. And we're seeing all the signs, all the wonders, all the things that we saw in the book of Acts are happening as God ministers and powerfully establishes his church. And this is a season in Nepal and other countries like this that is so wonderful for the gospel. God blesses his people even if they are few in number. He blesses his people. And the word of God will prosper. It will grow. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about the false teacher's reputation, because that's what Peter goes to now. When the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon started his magazine, he named it The Sword and the Trowel. Got any idea as to why he called it The Sword and the Trowel? Interesting title, isn't it? He actually got it out of the book of Nehemiah. Got out of the book of Nehemiah, alluding to the workers in the book of Nehemiah who kept their swords and their bricklaying tools, the trowel, in each hand. And they were able to work, but they watched to protect the city while they rebuilt the city. And Spurgeon, he wanted to pick up on the idea that you can have a purely negative ministry, you have the sword. You know, you just attack everything around the place, but you don't build. And then you've got other people who build, but they don't protect what they've built. And what Spurgeon was saying is we've got to actually build and protect. And this is the emphasis that Peter has in this passage of Scripture. Some people have a purely negative ministry. Some people have a purely positive ministry. We need both. Not an either or, but a both and. Look at verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. One of the changes, I think, in our society is the way that young people in general are despising authority. Discipline, appreciation of authority, over my lifetime and particularly my ministry time, has incredibly changed. The morale of the police force, incredibly different today to what it used to be. The lack of discipline that is allowed to be brought in almost any level of society. And if a mother ever chooses to discipline a child in public, man, are they castigated. You've heard me say before, finish this proverb, spare the rod. No. Get it biblical. Spoil the child. No. Hate your child. Spare the rod. The literal translation is hate. If you do not love your child enough to discipline them, you're actually hating your child. Pretty challenging, isn't it? The reality is God wants us to teach our children restraint, disciplines, respect for authority, so that as they grow, they will respect higher authorities. And higher authorities and higher authorities. You agree? That's God's word. That's the principle. And that's what Peter's talking about here. What will happen is they'll follow through the influence of false teaching. And I think there's been a lot of secular false teaching out there that has influenced society. A lot of stuff that's no longer based on God's word. I think it's a tragedy you can't walk the streets of Perth tonight and feel safe. But you can walk the streets of Singapore and feel safe. You can walk the streets in a lot of Muslim countries and feel safe. Why? They'll chop off your wrist like that. You get caught doing the wrong thing, they are merciless. Now, I'm not suggesting we go to that extreme. Not for a moment. But the reality is we are not teaching today with the same freedom for young people and children to respect and submit to authority. And we've got to do that. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse even on celestial beings. You think, well, what's that mean? Well, these false teachers will come along and they'll even take a shot at angels. And they'll even take a shot at Satan and poo-ha and mock Satan. Not even the angels would do that. Not the apostles would do that. That's asking for attack. You don't do what you're not commanded to do. You're just meant to get on with the business positively of growing the kingdom. You don't ridicule the opposition. You'll never make headway or progress that way. Even the angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. See, God's established authorities. I've been interested, I don't know about you, of reading the last week or so, on the comments that have come through as a result of the election in America. Oh, man, you can read everything you like. You'll get all this diverse opinion, etc., etc. But the reality is, you know what? We ultimately get the government, one that we deserve, and two, that God allows. And we need to submit in everything unless they go against God's word. Unless they go against God's word. And at that point, we need to take a stand. Take a stand on those issues. I want to suggest to you, you might have a love-hate relationship with either side of politics in Australia. Don't put the leaders down. Don't ridicule. Pray for them. Pray for them. It's an incredibly tough job. It's an incredibly difficult job. It's like trying to herd cats. It's incredibly difficult when you look at the diversity of Australian society. All right, we need to pray for them that God would guide them and God would bless them. That's a responsibility. And you can't argue. Romans 13, verse 1 and following says that. Parents, young people, regardless of the age of your parents, submit to your parents. Submit to your parents. If you don't understand that word, obey them. Do what mum and dad tell you. If you submit to parents, it'll go well for you. Now, we're not asking you to submit to godlessness. We're not asking you to submit to parents who abuse in the areas of the abuse. We're not asking that at all. But there's an overriding principle that we are to respect authority. You understand what I'm saying here? Then there's another level. I mean, we have responsibility as individuals to honour those who have spiritual leadership. And that's encouraged in passages like Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. Certainly our churches need to exercise authority and practice discipline. But the Bible makes it clear that some things are right, some things are wrong. And there needs to be a line drawn somewhere. Okay, back to the text, verse 12. These people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Do you know there was somebody who came masquerading as light, came to India, and before he would hop on a plane and bring his entourage, they demanded $1 million as a deposit. That man will never ever minister in India again because he took $13 million out of India. All right? And the government was so outraged by the abuses that occurred to hotel staff and a whole heap of others. The reason I know that, Jayakumar was part of the assessment group that was involved in the post-Crusades outreach events. And these things do great discredit to the cause of Jesus. Parties going till 2 and 3 a.m. in the morning, and then big rallies being conducted the next night. Guests in the hotel being ridiculed, staff being abused, and those sorts of things. How tragic. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? I mean, can you really? Of course not. They masquerade as light. And they have that kind of impact. It's really important that we hear what God is saying here in this passage. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. They're an accursed brood. I mean, please, please be discerning. They cause mayhem, destruction, even death, as we've seen. Verse 15. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing, I love this, by a donkey. An animal without speech who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Now that's one of those beautiful ironies, I reckon, in Scripture. I mean, Balaam just refused to give the word of God. He knew what the word of God was. He refused to give it. He refused to pass it on. And he's walking along the road and then a donkey speaks to him. Wouldn't you just love that? And we're not talking about a Dr. Doolittle. We're talking about a real life situation. And the donkey speaks to him and proclaims the word of God to him. It's found in Numbers 22 to 25. It's a great afternoon read. I can encourage you. But in these... And I'll say this, I believe in the last days. I believe we're living in the last days. There will be an abundance of false teachers. There will continue to be an increase. One of the reasons we're excited about our December series, we've called it the Bethlehem Road series, is we're going to finish just prior to Christmas with an update on fulfillment of prophecies that are occurring right today as we speak. In fact, some of it's happening even in the escalation of things between the Gaza Strip and Israel. Literal fulfillment of prophecy. Literal prophecy that's been declared. And it's goosebump stuff. I've got some stuff to share with you from the Israeli intelligence that we heard recently from a captain in the Israeli army who's a devout messianic Jew. And when we were in the Philippines, Darren and I were able and privileged to spend some time with this man. Incredible insights into God's word. And we know Israel is God's chosen timepiece, and family are a very, very special people. And you do well when you read the scriptures to pay attention to the prophecies and the warnings, etc., about Israel. But these men, they are, and women, they are gifted and experienced when it comes to deceiving people. Money generally will be involved. Sexual misconduct is generally involved. And it's important that God's people be established in the truth, as we saw last week. We've got to get into God's word. So we've come to the final few verses of this chapter. And I put it under the heading, they have a false right to rule. They have no rightful claim to control our lives. But unsuspecting people get carried away by the things that people say without discerning what they are saying. Let me read from verse 17. These people are springs without water. Tell me, what use is a spring without water? How good is a spring if it doesn't have water in it? Can you call it a spring? No, I don't think so. It's dried up. It's useless. All right, look at this next one. And mist driven by a storm. What's the use of a mist? Hey? No rain. You're not going to fill your tanks. You're not going to fill the dams with mists. And they're driven by winds. They just blow all around the place. You get a little bit moist, but they don't do any good. Very little good whatsoever. Blackest darkness. Who likes darkness? Who loves darkness? Very few people like darkness except those that do their evil work in the dark. I remember when we were married and on our honeymoon drive to Bible College in Sydney, and we got out onto the Nullarbor Plain, and my bride had been asleep for about 8 hours as I drove, and I was so tired, and I pulled over by the side of the road. And I eased the car to a stop and I turned off the lights, and it was so dark you couldn't even see the bonnet. And I put my head back for some precious little zeds, and this cold, clammy hand came into mine. We stopped. I wanted to sleep, but my love woke up and she couldn't see anything. Anything. And as an 18-year-old bride, she started to more than perspire. And can I say that within about 3 minutes, we were rolling again. And we drove through past dawn. I actually fell asleep driving that trip. And we went up over the edge. We didn't roll, fortunately. We went up over the graded edge of the Nullarbor, right out in the middle. But it woke us up, and we carried through until 11 o'clock that night when we got to Adelaide. Non-stop driving. But when it's dark, man, it's dark. And I don't know if you've ever been when it's black, but that was black. No one likes darkness. No one loves darkness. We like to be able to see what's going on. Children, they just love that little security light, don't they? Just love a little bit of a glow around the place. And particularly when they're in strange environments, you know, because we're children of light. That's our nature. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And people come under the spell of powerful words and deceptive teaching. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they actually end up being worse off than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on what they've known about Jesus and to go off the rails, because their hearts will become hard, as we see in other parts of the scripture. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. And a sow that is washed returns to its wallowing in the mud. Those two examples, if you've ever had a dog, and you'll know that a dog will vomit and often go back to the vomit and eat it again. That's a dog. A pig, you can scrub up a pig. Years ago in New York, they had pigs as pets. And you see all these people going down the street with a lovely little piglet, pink and fluffy and white and all the rest of it, on a lead. And the moment it got free of the lead, what did it do? Straight to the mud. Why? The mud. Why? Because a pig's a pig. You can change the outside, but unless you change the inside, something's wrong. And this is what Peter's talking about. You see, true freedom has never consisted in being free to do what you want to do. That just leads to disaster. True freedom is having the capacity and the power to do what you should. And that only comes when we come to know Jesus. Because he gives the power and he gives the resources for us to live freely. You can expect nothing but false freedom from these false teachers, Peter says. Christ alone, friends, is the truth. And following Jesus is what leads to setting people free. He gives some boundaries that if we live in, the scripture says we walk about in absolute freedom, blessed in all of our endeavours. That's what's behind Peter. Peter, as he writes and warns about these false teachers, he just wants people to live for him. Father, I want to thank you for the joy that we have of knowing you. And as we move into our time of community, I thank you that it's a place where we can minister to one another. It's a place where we can embrace each other. And I just ask, Lord, that we would be sensitive and open to your leading. And as we go into the week that lies ahead, Lord, there are many voices that call for our allegiance, and there is a lot of false teaching and false teachers around. Help us to assess all of those things in alignment with your word. And help us to respond. As we finish this series next week, as Tanya unpacks chapter 3, Lord, I thank you that it's your desire for us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do that as we submit to you and submit to your word. So as we go into our marketplace ministries now, we do so in your strength and in your enabling. And we ask that by your Spirit you would lead, guide and protect each one of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.